All right, good morning again. Welcome to H2O Church. I'm also the other Pastor Matt, and we are so excited that you guys are here. Natalie, thank you so much for sharing your heart. That was amazing and awesome, and we really appreciate your openness. What we want to continue talking about today is this iHeart series that we've been going through, and it's all about the life of David and his heart for God. And a couple weeks ago, Tom talked about this important relationship that God has with David and wants to have with all of his people, and how it really does change our hearts. And David was a man after God's own heart. That was a description that they gave to David. And the more in love David was with God, the more God used him to really do some amazing things. And we're going to look at another story about that today, just about how God wants to touch our hearts. God wants to change our hearts. He wants this intimate relationship with every one of us. That isn't something just for David. It isn't just for something really spiritual people or people in ministry. It's for every one of us, as Natalie just shared. So why don't we pray and again and just ask God to speak to us through his word this morning. Lord, as we talk about devotion to you this morning, Lord, we do just pray that you would speak to our hearts and change our hearts. Lord, we offer up everything that's in our heart to you right now, Lord, the good and the bad and all the things that we struggle with, the things that make us angry, the things that make us anxious, the things maybe that even bring shame to our lives. God, we are so thankful that you are the God of creation. You are the Almighty God, and you care intimately about each one of us. That is amazing, and that's why we're here this morning. So just speak to us. Give us something that we would walk away and be different and be changed by you. Help us with that. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1973, there was this amazing horse called Secretariat. If you know anything about Secretariat, Secretariat was this thoroughbred horse that set amazing records in horse racing. And this lady named Penny Chaney owned this horse. She actually got this horse over a coin flip. And there was these two breeders that came together, and she was represented by one of them. And she lost this coin flip and didn't get the first choice of this horse. And the other breeder picked this other horse that really didn't do much and come to much fame. And she got to pick Secretariat. And everybody kind of overlooked this horse and didn't think much of it. But in 1973, this horse just demolished all of the records. It won the Triple Crown. The three different races that are most important in horse racing, this horse won and set records in each one. And in the third part of that Triple Crown, the third race, Penny Chaney was kind of explaining to her jockey how she wanted this race to go. And the opposing horse that was supposed to challenge it, his name was Sham. And that also, that trainer was telling his jockey, I want you to push this horse to its limit because Secretariat doesn't have the stamina to stay with this horse. So at the beginning of this race for the Belmont Stakes, ultimately for the Triple Crown, these horses took off at a crazy rate. Faster than most horses take off. These two horses were way out ahead of everybody else. And right when they thought Secretariat was going to run out of gas and just fade back, it took off at even a faster rate. People in the stands, and people wrote about this, if you read, were amazed at this horse. And this horse won that race by 31 lengths over the second place horse. I don't know what a length is, but that's a lot. It's actually the length of one horse. So it's as if 31 horses. It killed this other horse. And it's just an amazing horse. The country fell in love with this horse. And the really cool thing and interesting thing about this is later on in life, after this horse had been bred and it died, and they do normal autopsies on these horses, when they opened up Secretariat, the doctor performing this noticed that this horse's heart was gigantic. He said, I have never seen a horse's heart this large. And the average horse's heart is like around 10 or 12 pounds, which is pretty big. And some of the horses that he'd seen that were really at the top were at like 18 or 19 pounds. And Secretariat's heart weighed in at 21 pounds, like a barbell. It was just double the size of other horses' hearts. And it gave it this capability to just, you know, breathe and suck in oxygen and pump blood through its body that just blew away all the other horses. And you know, this morning, as we're talking about our relationship with God and this whole series, God, in a similar way, wants to give us this gigantic heart for Him and for other people. And He wants to give us a bigger heart than we could have on our own that is going to motivate us and help us and give us the strength and love to do things far beyond what we could do in our own capacity, in our normal capacity. And He can give us this large heart, like this horse did, to have this perseverance and to just be amazing. And that heart comes through this relationship with God. And as we're talking about this devotion this morning, I want to start off with this definition of devotion. The dictionary says that devotion is a love, a loyalty, or an enthusiasm for a person, activity, or cause. What we're going to read about today and study is that God can give us this love in our hearts for Him and for other people, this loyalty, this enthusiasm, some energy, some power for people and things that goes beyond what we would normally have. So let's jump in here with this story of David, and where many examples, but David shows some amazing devotion to this individual. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, I need to set up this story before I share this first verse. But in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David, this man after God's own heart, he has become king. And David was incredibly patient becoming king, because even though he had been chosen as a young person to lead his people, he was waiting and serving the previous king, Saul. And King Saul had some good moments in his life, but toward the end of his life, he turned evil. At some points, he even tried to kill David because he was so jealous of David. And so David's faithfully serving Saul, and he even becomes close friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. And they have this amazing loyalty and friendship with each other, and that's just been something that fueled David throughout this whole story. Well, even though Saul was trying to kill David, and David had opportunity to take revenge on Saul and kill him in a couple different instances with his soldiers, he was so moved by God in his life that he spared Saul, and he was patient. And he didn't take the throne through force. He trusted in God because he loved God, and he knew God loved him, and that God had this plan for him and this intimate relationship, so he was patient. But finally, Saul dies in battle, and David becomes king. Now, in those days, this is important to know in this story that we're going to read, that typically when a new king took over, they would sometimes kill the family, everybody involved in the previous king's life, because they wouldn't want them to be threatened by that. They wouldn't want a relative to come forward and say, "Hey, I'm part of this other royal family, and the throne is mine." So sometimes the kings would kill any competition, and that competition would be anyone else in the other previous king's family. But David wasn't like that. Again, he was a man touched by God's love. And what he did is he wanted to show kindness toward Saul's family. And because he respected and loved Saul and served him, and he loved Saul's son, Jonathan, one day as he's sitting on the throne, here's what he says in 2 Samuel 9. We're picking up in verse 1. David asks, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" This was his heart. Not to kill, not to get revenge, not to be, "Hey, I'm the man now and I'm wiping out the competition." But he says, "Is there anyone else left from this other royal family that I might show kindness to. It's pretty amazing. So some of his servants come to him and say, yes, you know, there's still this living person, this grandson of Saul that lives in this faraway place, and he's got this crazy name. His name is Mephibosheth. And when Mephibosheth was small, that's quite a mouthful, isn't it? When Mephibosheth was just a child fleeing from a battle, his caretaker dropped him, and Mephibosheth was lame. He could not walk, and he, in that day, that was a pretty big deal. They didn't have the services that they have today to care for these people, but this was a person that was in a lot of trouble, that had to have constant care. They would live in poverty. They were a forgotten people. The disabled and broken people of that time were literally just outcasts. And so someone comes and says to David, Mephibosheth is still alive, and he's off in this place. And so David tells his servants, I want you to go get Mephibosheth and bring him here. Now, we're not going to read all these different things, but through like the historical context of this, when these people went and found Mephibosheth, and they said, hey, King David wants to see you. You can be sure Mephibosheth was, you know, ready to crap his pants. He's thinking, oh my gosh, I'm dead. I'm part of this previous family. My grandfather tried to kill this man. I am dead. And they bring Mephibosheth, and he was probably truly trembling with fear, not knowing what was going to happen. And now we're picking it up in verse 7 and 8. David says, don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Soon as this trembling man comes into David's presence, David first off comforts him. He says, don't be afraid. This is going to be a good day for you. Don't worry. I know you're scared right now, but I want to show you kindness. I want to bless you. And he says, I am going to give you the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul. This is a huge, huge piece of property. This is a gigantic gift. The previous king's land was vast. And he said, I want to give this to you as a gift. This is like Mephibosheth winning the lottery. His life has just drastically changed. Number two, he says, I want you to eat at my table with me. And Mephibosheth, just overcome in this humble position, he says, oh my goodness, why me? What am I? I'm like a dead dog before you. Why is this happening? And David just showers this person with this incredible blessing to show love and the devotion of God. To finish this off, there's more. Then the king summoned Ziba. This is in verse 9 and 10. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. He says, I'm going to give you this land. I want you to sit at my table and have this relationship with me. But that's not all. What is a lame man going to do with a huge farm? He's not going to be able to do much. And David knows his need. And he says, Ziba, I want you. Ziba was a faithful man. He said, I want you, your sons, and all your servants to work for Mephibosheth. You're going to raise his crops. You're going to do all this work for him because I want to bless this man. Finally, it says, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. This is an amazing story of pouring out love upon another person. Mephibosheth's life truly would have been completely changed. Can you imagine being welcomed in to sit at the king's table like one of his sons? A forgotten outcast just out there, probably just struggling through life, trying to make it, worried about what you're going to eat the next day or how you're physically going to make it through this world. And now all of a sudden, you're sitting at the king's table enjoying this luxury and this love. And I love this story because David's heart toward Mephibosheth is a picture of God's devotion toward us. You see, the point of the scriptures, especially all through the Old Testament, there are these Christ figures, these glimpses of Messiah throughout the Old Testament. And many of these biblical heroes of the Old Testament are simply a glimpse, a picture of Jesus and of God's love toward us. And this story is like that. David's heart toward Mephibosheth is a picture of God's love toward you. You see, you and I, as we sit here this morning, we are like Mephibosheth, whether we realize it or not. We are broken people. We are spiritually broken. We have problems. We have anxieties, as Natalie shared. We have things that bring shame to our life. And just by the way that we've lived, even if we've lived a really good life in the worldly sense, we should be outcasts in the kingdom of God. But this is not the heart of what God wants. And just like David invited him in and loved on him and blessed him, God wants every one of us to know this morning that this is what he does for us spiritually. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you specific things that meet your needs. He knows your life. He knows the things that bring you trouble. And he wants to love on you. He wants to help you. And God isn't a God, even though he could do this, and he's Almighty God. He doesn't just provide for us like the things that we need, but he wants relationship with us. David could have blessed Mephibosheth and said, hey, go on your way, have a great life. But he said, no, I want you to be in my inner circle. I want you to know me. And that is amazing truth of the gospel, that the Almighty God wants to know you. He wants you to come and sit with him and be like a son or a daughter to him. It's very personal and it's very intimate. I hope that this morning you see your relationship with God like that. Most of the time we feel distant from God. We struggle with what God thinks about who we are. And the scriptures give us this story to set our minds right, to set our minds at ease of how God feels about us. In Ephesians chapter 1, a book that we're going through in our life groups, maybe some of you have worked through this and studied through this, but it says in verses 4 and 5, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." There's a couple important things that I want to point out in this verse. Is first of all, before the creation happened, God knew you individually. That's what the scripture says. He knew you and he loved you. He knew all the good things you were going to do. He knew all the bad things. He knew what you were going to look like and what family and all your personality traits. Everything about you, the things that you're proud of, the things that you're embarrassed about. God knew you. And in love, he predestined you to be adopted into his family. Just like David was adopted in. David adopted in Mephibosheth to be in his family, to love on him. God wants you to be adopted into his family through Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross for your sins and my sins, he made this opportunity for us to be adopted. And why did he do this? At the end of the verse, it says, in accordance with his pleasure and will. Man, I love that part. It's hard for me at times in my insecurity and in my own brokenness and the things that I'm not proud of to think it brought pleasure to God for me to be in his family. That is a godly, biblical thought that you and I should have. It brought him pleasure to be in relationship with us. Have you ever looked at God? Have you ever thought about God? Have you ever been praying, reading your word, just walking across campus and look to the heavens and think of God and hear God say to you personally, it brings me pleasure to be in a relationship with you. Man, if you ever hear that from God and you believe that, that changes everything. That is a game changer in life, that it was according to his pleasure and his will. He wanted to do that. He wanted to love on you with the avalanche that God has of love and devotion toward us. I've shared with you guys before the story of our children that we've adopted. There's a picture of a couple of our kids that were adopted. We have three all together. There's Dominic on the right and Bella on the left, and Max in the middle was our surprise biological baby that we had. And I've shared this story about this crazy process of going through adopting kids. It can be a very long process and going through a lot of hoops and just tons of paperwork and interviews and all these kinds of things. And it was just very exciting process, very nerve-wracking, at times heartbreaking, to go through this long process of adopting Dominic and then later on adopting Bella. But one of the processes that happened in both of them that really stuck with me is after we were finally allowed to take these kids home and love on them and have them in our family, we still had to go through this six-month process of having this social worker come to our house once a month, six times, to make sure everything was okay. And that was a nerve-wracking time. I'm like, what is going on during these 6 months? If I drop this child, am I going to, you know, lose custody? And am I going to spill coffee on one of these kids? What's going on? Your mind's just like, you're just nervous. And the social worker comes to your house, and they're looking around, and you're just smiling. Yeah, we're the perfect family, you know, just trying to put this good foot forward. Well, at the end of that 6 months is really cool, because this social worker, the lawyers, all these people involved, you go to court and you sit before the judge. And the judge asks, is everybody good with this placement? And it's awesome to just hear everybody say yes, 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 yes. And at the end of that process, the judge takes his gavel and he says, these children are yours. Boom. And he hits the gavel. And at the end of that ceremony, at the end of that process, they give you this little gavel as a gift. And Dominic has this little gavel, and Bella has this little gavel. And every once in a while, I pull out that gavel, and I just look at it, and I tell the kids, this was the day that you were mine. And I love that. I loved that day. We celebrated. We went out to eat. We had a party. We had our family come. And it was a celebration when we got the gavel. And you see, when each one of you place your faith in Jesus and you become a Christian, the gavel comes down from God. And the gavel hits. And God says, you are my son and daughter. And he celebrates. All of heaven celebrates because you are now part of this family. And it should just bring us great joy and comfort and relief to know that no matter what we've done, we're good. Jesus has covered us and we are now part of his family. And I love in Ephesians 1, back in Ephesians again, it says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, boom, the gavel comes down. You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. You see, we here at H2O believe in the assurance of salvation. We believe in the perseverance of saints, that when the Holy Spirit comes in, the promised Holy Spirit, and it says there, you were marked in Him with a seal. That was something very significant to the people of that time, like the king would make this seal, and it was done. There was no higher authority than that, and said, you are one of God's kids. It is a done deal, and that Spirit becomes this deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, that when we die and we leave this earth, we're going to live in eternity, in redemption, as one of God's possessions. So as we go through this life, this should be what fuels everything in our lives. And I know we're distracted people. We're busy people. We're going to school. We go to work. We have friendships. We have bills. We have all these things going on in this world. But this is the most important thing. This is why we are here on this earth, to understand God wants you. God paid a price for you, and He is devoted to you. And this is what changes us. This is what changes our lives and the decisions that we make. And I could talk to you this morning about loving God and loving people and being good church people and all these things. And some people think Christianity is just about do's and don'ts and just, you know, come to church, follow the rules. But all of that is truly worthless if you don't start with this, that God is devoted to you. This message about the heart, or even talking about this horse that had a giant heart. The hero of this story is God. He's the one with the amazingly big heart toward you. And if you don't start from that, that God is crazy about you, then nothing else is going to work out. All these other things are not going to be the response that you really want. I love it how Brennan Manning says it. Ragamuffin Gospel is an amazing book that I've read a couple times. I encourage you to read that book. Brennan Manning says, do you really accept the message that God is head over heels in love with you? I believe that this question is at the core of our ability to mature and grow spiritually. If you're here this morning because you want to grow and mature spiritually, He's asking the right question. It starts with this. Do you accept this morning that God is head over heels in love with you? Do you really feel that in your life? Do you experience that? Is that a truth in your mind? Because that is what brings the response of everything else. When we see and experience God's devotion, we can respond with that same love and loyalty and enthusiasm that we're talking about. And here's the two things that I want to close with. Is one, you can have a devotion to God. You can be devoted to God in your life because what it says in 1 John chapter 4, that we love because He first loved us. The love that you have for God comes from you first realizing and experiencing that alone with God. You know, are you sitting here this morning and you say, my walk with God's kind of dry. You know, it's not where I want it to be. I have doubts. I don't feel Him sometimes when I pray. I'm just wondering about this whole Christian experience. What should I do? And a lot of times, because we're just go-getters and we're, you know, aggressive people, we think, well, what can I do to change that? I need to do this, this, and this, and make myself a better person, and maybe my relationship with God will improve. And I'd say, that's wrong. What you first need to experience is that we only love because He first loved us. And if you're not experiencing God's crazy love for you, just go and focus on that in the Scriptures. Read verses about that. Pray about that and enjoy God, because God is going to, through the Spirit, show you how amazing you are and how much He loves you and how He thinks you're special. And that is going to change you. It's going to generate what you're looking for. As a staff team, we've been reading through Mark 5, and I was really moved by this story of many of the different times where Jesus healed different people. And on this one occasion, they get out of this boat and they go to this new place. And Jesus heals this man that was demon-possessed. And this man in Mark 5, he would hurt himself. He would hurt others. He was a complete mess. And people would look at him and pity him, and his life was pretty much over. And Jesus heals this man. He drives this demon out of him, and in an instant, this guy becomes a different person. And here's his response. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. He begged him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. When we are changed by God, and again, I don't have time to go into all of the things of my past that I've failed in, and how God has come in and healed me and changed my life, changed my marriage, my family, my relationships, my ministry. And when I just spend time with Him thinking about His love, man, I want to be with Him more. Just like this guy, he said, he begged Jesus, "Can I go with you?" Now, of course, this guy's going to experience the Spirit at a later time and enjoy the presence of God all the time. But at this moment, Jesus said, "Right now, I want you to be a voice for me. I want you to go and love on other people as I have loved on you." Which brings us to the second response that we have, as we can have a devotion toward others. You see, if we're really changed by God, and He's done some things for us that are just amazing, we want to go and we want to love other people. In John 15, it says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And simply put, when I am not spending time with God, and I am not close to God, and I'm not experiencing His love, I don't like people very much. I become critical. I become judgmental. I become easily irritated. And it isn't rocket science, because then the other times when I'm experiencing God's love and He's just telling me all these encouraging things and He's just showing me all the blessing and I just fill up with thankfulness and love from God, when I'm really close with Him, people can almost do no wrong. And I love them. And I'm for them. And I'm patient. And I'm forgiving. And it's just two different worlds. One, not experiencing His love. Everything's dark and depressing. And the other one is just in tune with the Spirit and who God is. And just like this demon-possessed man that's healed, Jesus said, "Go and tell everybody." And this guy was so excited. He just went and said, "You're not going to believe the mercy shown toward me." And all these people responded. They wanted to be with Jesus too. They were amazed because of His response. And you and I can have that too. We can lay down our life for our friends because of the love that's in us from God. So I'm just going to pray here to close. And I'm thinking about all the practical things that we do to provide events for this church so that you can have this reminder to love one another. But this reminder to love one another, we can only do so much with events. It's really about your interaction with God and your interaction with each other throughout the week, with your roommates, with the people you work with your classmates, with the people you encounter. Are you laying down your life for each other every day. And if you're not, I would venture to say you're not experiencing the love and devotion that God has toward you. And that's the starting point. And so we want to be a church that loves and forgives and cares about one another. We don't want you to just come here Sunday and go home and be isolated. We want you to enjoy deep relationships, loving each other throughout the week. And most of the time, that's up to you. But on our part, this is why we talk so much about life group. You know, if it's at least only once a week that you can come and be in a smaller group and get some depth in your relationships and enjoy each other. If you haven't come to one of those, they're open all the time. Come to a life group. Come to our fall retreat that's coming up. It's amazing. Most of our church goes. And after that retreat is over, there is a noticeable difference in our church, in our relationships. It gives us a whole weekend to love each other and to care about each other and to have fun together. And it's amazing, and I encourage you to do that. And lastly, we have to love the people of this campus. There are literally thousands of people that don't know anything about what I just said to you. They don't know about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. They haven't ever touched a Bible. There are people on this campus that have never opened up the most read book in the whole world. That always blows me away. This is a place of academia to get an education. And the number one selling book every year since the invention of the copier, most people haven't read it. So we have to go out and love them. We have to go out and invite them to Sunday, next Sunday. We have to invite them into our friendships. We have to tell them why Jesus came, died, and rose again, and that they can have a relationship with the Creator. These are all responses from us when we enjoy God's love. So let's pray for that. God, I just want to thank you again that the hero of this whole story is you. Lord, I thank you that you like us. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you smile upon us when you think about our adoption day. And when your gavel came down, it brought you pleasure. God, and we're sorry that many times in our life we don't even believe that. We think you're always mad at us. We think we always disappoint you. We think you're an angry father that doesn't want to be around us. And God, I thank you for the truth of your word that reminds us that that is all lies. You're a loving father, and that you care about us. You're devoted to us. Lord, I pray that we would experience that this week. We would get time alone with you, and we would read the verses about your love and your passion in Psalm 139 that says, you're with us all the time, and you made us the way we are, and you care about us. And Lord, I pray this week that would change how we love you back, and it would change how we love each other in this church. Change us with your love. It's the greatest need in our lives, and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.